Grab your Bibles if you can. We're going to take a look at God's Word together. And just as we're getting started, get your fingers ready to type, if you will, because I've got a question for us. I'm going to put it right here in the chat. I hope this is the right thing. We've had a lot of new phrases that we've had to learn this year. What are, to your mind, some of the new phrases or terms that we never really used before the 2020 pandemic? Let me give you an example. Lockdown. That's not a word we used all the time, but now we use it frequently. What are some other words? Go ahead and throw them in the chat for me as we get started here tonight. This is your opportunity. You don't even have to, yes, pivoted. Oh, social distancing. Yes, of course. Face masks, PPE, furlough, unprecedented. I like that one. These are unprecedented times. Good. The new normal. See that one? Good. Shielding, stay safe, stay at home. All right. If that's a words thing, keep them coming if you want. Some of your numbers, people. So here's a numbers question for you. How long was lockdown for us here in London? So I put that one in the chat too. But how long was lockdown here in London? Go ahead and you can give us new words. Bubble. That's another good one. I love it. It can't get any worse than this. If you want to answer the numbers question, how long was lockdown here in London? Might be a trick question because it depends on whether you think it's over yet. 4 months, 120 days, 126. Pretty good. Infinite. Oh, never take those answers from a NHS worker. All right. Well, here we go. By my count, by the way, the answer to that, how many days has it been since March 23rd, is 118 days. Now, that depends on whether you think the lockdown's over or not, but 118 days. Thank you, Alice. I see that. That's very good. A long time, too long, some people say. All right. So, well, let me get to the point of those two questions. 2020 has brought us a whole new vocabulary of terms and phrases and concepts that we hadn't frequently used before. One of them is the new normal. And ladies and gentlemen, 2020 has been anything but normal. We all know that, but welcome indeed to the new normal. Here's something that's new for us. Only being able to plan ahead in terms of days and weeks rather than months and years. Now, normally about this time of year, I would already have a vague idea of what my travel schedule would be for the first half of next year, for work and ministry stuff. But the truth is, not only do I not have plans for the rest of the year or the first half of 2021, I don't even have plans to make plans for next year. That's how bad it is. 2020 has brought us a heightened focus on time, wouldn't you say? We're measuring out days and weeks. Some of us still can't remember what day of the week it is, or what month it is, some of us. Have you reflected on the fact that the government originally gave orders to stay and shelter in place to lock down on March 23rd? How long was it going to be? It was going to be 3 weeks. Subject to review. Remember that? And now we're on, what, 17 weeks, something like that. The latest plan saying that we can do things by August, maybe some things by October. And if everything's perfect, maybe, just maybe, we'll be back to normal by Christmas. And that is a really brilliant marketing move to add Christmas to the end of that sentence. Why say December when you can say Christmas? It just makes people feel like it's good. So this is a year when specific periods of time make their way into a part of the conversation. And as a leadership team, we've been planning to mark and to celebrate the 40th anniversary of the Good Shepherd mission this year. We had to cancel that or postpone it at least. And that got us thinking about all the times that the number 40 shows up as a significant number in the Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, you may not know this, but the period of 40 days or 40 years is an important one in Scripture. And interestingly, scholars have pointed out that it was the early church mothers and fathers who observed that that 40 is often associated with times of hardship, affliction, and punishment. So maybe you know of some of these, but let me remind you of a few of the significant 40s that are in the Bible. Moses fasts for 40 days in Exodus, and so does Elijah in 1 Kings. The people of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Jonah prophesies to Nineveh that Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. The prize probably has to go to Ezekiel, though, because he lies on his right side for 40 days to symbolize the punishment of Judah. If you want to read about that, you can read it in Ezekiel chapter 4. So we're going to look at some of those important 40s in the coming weeks over the summer. I have no idea what the series should be called. Maybe something like 20 and 20 makes 40. I don't know. Just an idea. If you have a better idea, let me know, please. But we're gonna look at the different 40s in the Bible over the next 7 weeks, which is about 49 days. But you know what? Let's just round it down. Let's call it 40. And here's why. My Bible dictionary explains the following. 40 is usually just a round number or estimation in the Bible, not a precise reckoning. So here's a quote. The ancients, who had neither wristwatches nor appointment books and did not live with technology's demand for exact numbers, did not in general share our preoccupation with numerical or chronological precision. The lack of numerical exactness explains why in the Bible 3, 7, 40 appear frequently. 3 is a few, 7 is a few more, 40 is a lot more. So these numbers are just approximations. So to recap, 40 days means a relatively long time. Just ask Ezekiel. And so does 40 years. All right. So with that, I want to talk about Noah in the book of Genesis. So turn with me in your Bibles. I wish I could give you a Bible page number, but I can't. In chapters 7 and 8. Okay. Noah in the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and 8. And I want to call this talk Noah and the New Normal. All right. Ready? Here we go. So let's start today with reading at the very end of chapter 6, in fact. So the very last statement of chapter 6, verse 22. Is a key line that then gets repeated a paragraph later. It says this: Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let me keep reading. This is chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And verse 5 of chapter 7, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So we're going to look at more of the reading later, but let me just right here tell you that what we're going to see in today's story, okay? So 3 things from Genesis 7 and 8. And these are really my 3 points. One, Noah believes in God's plan and trusts God with his life. And two, God remembers Noah and shows mercy to Noah and his family. And number three, Noah gives God praise. All right, so Noah believes, God remembers, and Noah gives praise. All right, so Noah believes God's plan. How do we know Noah believed God's plan? Well, for starters, he obeyed. We saw that twice already in verse 22 of chapter 6 and verse 5 of chapter 7. He did all that the Lord commanded him, it says. God said, build an ark, which is a large boat, and Noah builds a boat. God says, get in the boat with your family and a bunch of animals, and Noah gets in the boat. And later we'll see it again. Noah stays in the boat until God tells him to come out. So what does Noah's belief look like? It looks like obedience and it looks like trust. Noah entrusts his life and the life of his family to God. That means getting into the boat and staying in the boat as the waters of hardship and affliction rise. So let me continue with the story now, picking up in chapter 7. This is in verse 17. Take a look at it with me if you can. For 40 days, there's our 40 days, by the way. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And then just skipping down to verse 22, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Human beings and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. And the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Wait, 150 days? What? So suddenly 40 days stretched out to 150 days, and that's a long time. Does that sound familiar? I mean, if 40 days feels like a lot in the Bible, then 150 days is just a lot. I don't see God mentioning, 150 days back in chapter 6. Do you? Maybe I've missed it. God just said that it would rain for 40 days and nights and didn't mention the floodwaters would persist for 150 days after that. So that's like Boris saying 3 weeks and the things will be all right. But then actually now it's been 98 days just since Easter. So I have to pause there and point that out. because it's one of those things to believe. It's one thing to believe and to trust God when you have a good sense of the plan. And it's another thing to keep trusting and believing when the plan stretches on indefinitely. And you know what? I want Noah's kind of trust. I want Noah's trust in God's plan, because somehow God or Noah has the capacity to trust God when everything is super clear and specific. I mean, he gets from God the boat measurements, the specific kind of wood the boat should be made out of. It's a clear plan. But Noah keeps trusting when the weeks stretch on, and it's days, and then weeks, and then months. I don't want just 40-day trust. I want 150-day trust. And that might sound all good and noble, but pause for just a second and imagine Noah and his family in lockdown for 150 days, surrounded by animals. And I'm not just talking about his kids. No haircuts, so he's looking pretty grisly. No restaurants or pubs open, so they're cooking everything at home just like the rest of us. This must have been where ostrich burgers were invented, by the way, I'm convinced. And don't forget, equally unsure that they were going to survive the storm. I don't think it was a 150-day cruise, with shuffleboard and unlimited drinks at the bar. No doubt they were frightened. They were grumpy. They were lonely. They were irritated, seasick, fed up, cooped up. Insert your word. But let me ask you this. Do you remember the before times? Anyone remember what 150 days ago was like? That would have been, I don't know, late February. Anyone starting to forget how it was before COVID? I wonder if Noah and his family felt that way. But guess what? God remembered. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. God shows mercy to Noah and his family. To understand how significant this is, let's go back a little ways in the story. I mean, why was there a flood in the first place? Look back at chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. To put an end to violence and corruption, God says, I'm going to wipe everything clean and start over. But even in his judgment and wrath, he makes a way. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, to appreciate this, let me point out to you all of the totality language in chapters 7 and 8, okay? Look at the number of times that the language in the text uses the word everything, all, or entire, okay? Just listen to verse 19 of chapter 7. All the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. All the creatures that swam over the earth, the entire human race, verse 22, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. What's my point here? Well, let me share with you some of the other totality verses that are in Scripture. This is in Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And this is from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, this is the judgment of God. Like the waters of the flood covers all things, submerges the highest mountaintops, reaches all of the human race. It extends to all of us. And now look back at the profound mercy and goodness of God that's on display in that simple phrase of chapter 8 in Genesis, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. He relents and he shows his steadfast mercy and loving kindness. How? Because he's made a way to save Noah and his family. It's the ark. So if you're looking for a picture of Jesus in all of this and what it means to be spared the sentence of death that we deserve because of the violence and corruption that exists in every human heart, take a look at the ark. Jesus is our ark of refuge in the storm. On the cross, Jesus endured the violence and cruelty of men and the pain of separation from God so that we could be spared from drowning in our sin and corruption. Believing in him means placing our trust and dependence on him to save our very lives. It means getting into the boat. So there's a picture of salvation for you. It's Genesis 8, chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and the water receded. So before I get to my third and final point, I want to take a moment here just to get a sense of how time passes. Because again, we thought it would be 40 days and nights, but now it's been 150. Then God remembers Noah. So what happens next? Well, it's easy to get lost here, especially if you're a stickler for details, because the numbers start to get measured in two different ways. We've heard about the length of days. It's 7 days here, 40 days there, 7 days here. We've already seen examples of this. But then there's another way to measure, and that's measuring by the number of years and months of Noah's life. So look at verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all of the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Let me pick up the story in chapter 8, verse 3. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. All right, so, and then verse 13 of chapter 8. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Verse 14, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. So now I know that that probably felt like counting Richard's chickens in the finance video for those of you who were with us last week at the AGM. But let's just summarize here, okay? By all estimates, no matter how you count it, we're looking at something just short of a year, at 11 months at the least. 11 months, just short of a year. Noah goes in at 600 and he comes out at 601. Yes, he has had a lockdown birthday. But let's not miss Noah's patience in the midst of this. Not only does he trust for 150 days, but look at what happens next. In verse 6 of chapter 8, after 40 days, Noah opens a window. It's time for some fresh air. Verse 7, he sends out a raven looking for food. We don't know how long that took. I hope he renewed his Netflix subscription. Verse 8, he sends out a dove looking for somewhere to perch. Verse 10, he waits 7 more days and sends out a dove for the second time. This time it comes back in the evening with an olive leaf. So there's a good sign that things are drying out. Verse 12, he waits 7 more days and sends it out again. And this time it doesn't return to him. Verse 13, he figures it's dry enough to take the top off the ark, so he does that. So now Noah's getting some vitamin C, or vitamin D finally, which is good. And then finally, verse 15, God says to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. And in verse 18, Noah came out together with his family. I mean, friends, that is just a long time. Forget 40 days or even 150 days. When it starts pushing the whole of a year, that's a long time. But Noah is so patient in the midst of that. He waits on God, the God who rescued him and his family, and he moves ahead when God says it's time to move ahead. So I don't know about you, but I want that kind of patience in my life. Do you know where that kind of patience comes from? That comes from a place of quiet trust that God has a plan and that his plan is good. And when Noah steps off of that boat onto solid ground for the first time in nearly a year, he steps out into a world where every living, breathing thing has been wiped out. It isn't the world that he left behind. It's the new normal. He and his family start all over again. So what does he do first? Let's pay attention to that. What does he do first? Well, in verse 20 of chapter 8, he builds an altar of praise and gratitude. Look at this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. So Noah, he gathers up some firewood from somewhere, something dry enough to burn for an offering. Can you imagine that? I don't know. It doesn't say where he found it. Maybe he just took parts of the ark. You know, he's like, I don't need this anymore. Let me just burn this. I know a couple of us are ready to burn the desks that we've been using working from home. But look at it and don't miss it. Noah is grateful. He gives praise to God for saving his family. Now we don't have Noah's lockdown journal. And in a way, I wish we did, because maybe we'd see a man who was pulling his hair out, being cooped up with his family, fed up with the monotony, in need of a change of scenery. It could have been all of that. And I'm sure it was, because guess what? Noah was human and his family was human. But what we see of the man when Noah steps out onto dry ground, the ground of the new normal, is we see the man's gratitude and his praise to God who saved him from and his family. And I have to say, I'm massively challenged to think that whatever the worst of Noah's lockdown experience might have been, his gratitude for his salvation is what makes it into the written record. I want to be like Noah when I'm 601 years old. And so let me ask you tonight, as you listen to this, what are you grateful for at this moment in your life? As lockdown eases and as 2020 stretches on, and how are you personally and purposefully expressing your praise and thanks to God? And I love the way chapter eight ends, because look at God's response. It says, the aroma of our praise, the scent of Noah's gratitude, is pleasing to the nostrils of God. Maybe it was the barbecued meat, but look at chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. God makes a promise to preserve and to protect the ones that he loves. And we know that centuries later, he pays for that promise in the blood of his son, Jesus, on the cross. The ark of salvation, open to all who believe and trust in him with their lives. And then we get to see this beautiful promise poem from God about how he measures time, not in 40 days or 150 days, but in seasons. Verse 22 of chapter 8. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Let me pray for us. Lord, in your grace and mercy, remember us as you remembered Noah and his family. Lord, would you give us the faith of Noah to depend on you in times of uncertainty? God, give us the obedience of Noah to do what you ask of us in spite of life's circumstances. Father, I pray, give us the patience of Noah when the plan changes right before our eyes. And give us the grateful heart of Noah to praise you as we step into the new normal. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.